So we are going to be talking about the whole area of salvation and what salvation means as a Christian. And we are using the Exodus account in the Old Testament as a template to show us how salvation shall work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And he says, these things happen to them as an example, and were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. God has placed the whole Exodus account in the Bible to teach you and to teach me how to live our Christian walk. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is not a one-off event that happens at conversion. Salvation begins at conversion and then is worked out throughout your life. As the children of Israel came out of Egypt and then had to go through the wilderness onto the promised land. And if you don't know the process of salvation, how will you work out your salvation? If a farmer does not know the process of planting and growing crops, how will he succeed in the farming? Amen. So the Exodus from Egypt was a great work of God as he drew a people out of Egypt for himself and created the nation of Israel in the land of Israel. But the whole story is also a lesson for us today. How we start the journey is how they started the journey. What stages they went through on the journey is the stages we go through. And how we enter into the promised land is how they enter the promised land is how we enter into the promised land. Amen. It was all designed and orchestrated by God. And we are commanded to take note of their example, to see how the Israelites behaved and make sure we did not do some of the things they did. The Bible says with most of them God was not pleased. Their bodies fell in the wilderness. This means you can leave Egypt but not actually enter into the promised land. You can start the journey of faith but not finish the journey of faith, because your body can fall in the wilderness of this world. The Bible calls this falling away from the faith, departing from grace. So there are many important lessons for us to learn and warnings in the story of the Exodus account. These things happen to them as an example. And were written for our instruction. That means your instruction and my instruction. People died and people did not and were not able to enter into the promised land to teach you and I lessons today. So it is important to get into the word and find out what they did so we don't do the same things. So in the beginning of the story, how did the whole story of the Exodus begin? Can anyone think, how did the story begin? Anyone want to try?
And God began by calling Moses.
Amen.
And then speak to Moses and then said Moses go and deliver them from
the river. Amen. Good answer. Let's read in Exodus chapter 3. Verses 1 to 5. Before God delivered his people, he called a man. And that man was called Moses. Now in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 3, the word says, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, let me turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Amen. We serve a holy God. And anyone who approaches him must approach him in a holy manner. So Moses had been in the wilderness for 40 years. He knew he had a calling from God. He knew he had a calling to deliver his people from Egypt. And if we remember, 40 years before, he tried to fulfill that calling. He killed the Egyptian in the wilderness. But instead of his people seeing that he was being called by God to deliver them, instead they rejected him, saying, who made you a prophet and a leader over us?
Roaring.
And he fled into the wilderness and started pasturing his father-in-law's sheep, wondering what was happening. I know I have a call from God. He tried to fulfill that call. But instead, the opposite thing happens and he finds himself in the wilderness. Amen. Many years ago, I felt the Lord call me when I got saved. And I felt I'm going to be a teacher, a pastor with a big church. I felt a calling upon my life. But whenever I tried to make that calling happen by my own strength, nothing ever seemed to work. And instead I found myself in the wilderness, wandering around, wondering what has happened to my calling. When is the Lord going to use me? When am I going to stop wandering in this wilderness? Why does God always seem to use everybody else? When is God going to use me? Moses had been wandering for 40 years. And it was only after the 40 years that God revealed himself to Moses. Why did God wait for 40 years for to actually speak and reveal himself to Moses? Why didn't he reveal himself 20 years before? Why did he reveal himself to Moses now? Where did he come in the wilderness? What did we just read? Where did Moses come in the wilderness? What does the Bible tell us in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 3? Moses had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then he came somewhere. And the Lord met with him there. Where did Moses come to? So Moses came to Mount Horeb. The mountain of the Lord. Mount Horeb is also named Mount Sinai in the Bible. It is one of two mountains of the Lord mentioned in the Bible. Mount Horeb and Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered up Isaac on the altar. And the Lord said, "In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. What does the mountain of the Lord represent in the Bible? Where everything will be provided for our salvation. The mountain of the Lord represents Golgotha, the mount where Jesus our Lord was killed. The place of the skull and mountain of the Lord where everything for our salvation was provided. Amen.
Amen.
Spiritually speaking, when Moses came to Horeb, the mountain of the Lord, spiritually speaking, he was coming to the cross of Jesus Christ. And because of this, God met with him there. Amen.
Amen.
Until we come to the cross, or until we return to the cross in our Christian walk, we will always be wandering aimlessly in the wilderness, wondering why the Lord does not use me, until the cross starts to become our focus. We will never truly meet with God. I got saved at the age of 16. I came to the mountain of the Lord. I came to the cross of Jesus Christ. I repented of my sins. And ask Jesus to forgive me from his blood shed on Calvary. But then as I walked in my Christian life, I started to go away from the cross. I started to listening to other people in the church. I started to follow a gospel called the prosperity gospel. And the word of faith gospel. And I thought, these people are really serious about their faith. They don't talk about the cross very much. But they talk about signs and wonders and getting healed. And by doing things by faith. And I thought, these people are really serious about faith. So I started going after that doctrine and that gospel. And from that point in my Christian life, I started wandering in the wilderness. Because I was no longer cross-focused, I was money-focused. I was signs and wonders focused. Instead of looking to God and His provision, I was doing things in my own effort, trying to make God do things for me. And for many years I wandered in the wilderness until finally the Lord took me and shook me, made me go through a very difficult situation in life. But it was in that difficult situation that I returned to the cross. I returned to the mountain of the Lord. And the only reason I'm standing before you today is because the Lord shook me and brought me back to the cross. Amen. Brought me back to the mountain of the Lord, where everything will be provided. Amen.
Amen.
Much of Christianity today is not cross-focused. It is self-focused. What can God do for me? What experience can I have? How can I fall over in church and feel good? How can I chase my blessings? How can I be a prosperous man of God? It's all me focused. It's not cross focused. Jesus said to lay down my life and lose it for Christ's sake, that I may live in his resurrection power. Amen.
Amen.
But we have changed the gospel and made it self focused. This is the way of Satan. The power of the gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ.
And
if he can get people away from the cross, he can cause them to lose their power. And he has many people wandering in the wilderness, preaching messages which are self-focused and not cross-focused. Amen. It's only when we finally decide to come back to the mountain of God, when we return to the cross of Jesus Christ, when God will start to meet with us in a real way. Amen.
Amen.
And how did God speak to Moses? How did he meet with Moses? Did he say, "Hey Moses, come over here"? No. He appeared to him as the angel of the Lord in the midst of a consuming fire within the branches of a lowly thorn bush. And he waited to see what Moses' reaction would be. He didn't say anything, he waited. How is Moses going to react? He wants us to be showing the initiative. Does Moses have a heart to seek after me, or do I have to drag him to the cross? When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. It was only when Moses' interest was stirred to the extent that he turned aside from where he was going to see this great sight, that God chose to reveal himself to Moses. There are many people today walking down their own paths, thinking this is the way they should walk. But it is not God's way, it is their own way. And they have no time for the Lord Almighty. It will be a waste for God to speak to them at all, because they're so focused on their own desires, their own plans, their own activities. They have no ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Many people are walking in hidden sin in their lives, or indifferent to God, wondering why God does not use them. When will I ever get a radical experience with God? Or maybe God is looking for you to turn aside from where you are going and start giving him your full attention instead. Many will never truly hear from God because they're so intent on going their own paths and their own ways. Many pastors are so busy building their church that they have forgotten it is belonging to Christ. It is not their church. Amen. Their church becomes everything. It goes their whole life. And they put all their energies into building their church. But the church does not belong to a man. There is one church. It's called the body of Jesus Christ. And just because you started a church does not mean that church belongs to you. We are just under shepherds, fellow servants who now have more of a responsibility than the others in the congregation. We don't own the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against that church." Many people are trying to build their church to suit themselves. But unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Many churches say church on the outside. But actually it's more like a business.
It's
someone's private business, which they call a church. But it is not truly the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Many people are trying to find an experience with God. Find a greater life for themselves. Find life. That they forget that Jesus said, he who finds his life will lose it. But he who has lost his life for my sake and the gospel, he shall find it. Amen. When was the last time you took some steps towards seeking after God? Took some steps away from your ordinary old life and sought God with a fresh vision and fresh zeal. Maybe God is waiting for you to do that before he will reveal himself to you. James chapter 4 and verse 8. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. First you draw near to God, then he will draw near to you. And how are we to draw near to God? It says in the next half of the verse, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Our God that we serve is a holy God. And without holiness, no one will see God. If we are walking in hidden sin, how can we expect to meet with God in a real way? Don't be double-minded about walking in sin. Indulging in it one day and then fighting against it the next. The Bible says to fight against sin every day. The Bible describes sin as a weight that weighs you down. Meaning you cannot run the race if you are weighted down with sin. The Bible says throw off the weights and the sin which so easily entangle. And then run with perseverance the race marked out. Amen.
Amen.
If you have hidden sin in your heart, if you have a malicious tongue, an evil eye, lustful heart, don't think that no one sees you. God sees you. And one day when the true light starts to shine, it will reveal the things hidden in our hearts. When Christ returns, the true light begins to shine. What will it reveal in your heart? Because many will not be ready on that day. Because they have hidden and cherished sin in their hearts. Draw near to God by cleansing your hands, you sinners, and purifying your hearts, you double-minded.
Amen.
So Moses said, let me turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. God did not just stand by the roadside waiting for Moses to look at him. He appeared as a very specific sign that Moses was to pay attention to. He appeared as the angel of the Lord in consuming fire. In consuming fire within the branches of a thorn bush that did not burn up in the flames. It was this detail in the sign that struck Moses. The fact the bush burned was not consumed. What does this mean? What does the burning bush represent? The bush itself was a thorn bush with big sharp spikes. The thorn bush is the produce of a cursed earth. Remember, God said to Adam, because of your sin, the earth will produce thorns and thistles for you. You don't have to plant thorns and thistles. They just grow automatically. The bush was a thorn bush. The produce of a cursed earth. The scripture states that we are to be the plant trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Isaiah 61:3. We are to be fruitful good trees, the planting of the Lord. But instead, because of sin, and instead of being fruitful trees, we turn into thorn bushes, having nothing good in ourselves, only thorns and thistles to injure those around us. We are the thorn bush. Hebrews 6:7-8. For ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it brings forth vegetation that is useful to the farmer and receives a blessing from God. We are supposed to bring forth a good vegetation. Be a fruitful tree that receives the blessing of God. Because it is useful to the farmer. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless. And near to a curse whose end is for burning. There are many people who have thorns and thistles as the fruit of their lives. We resemble thorn bushes rather than good fruit trees. We are stunted in our growth because of sin. By itself, the thorn bush is worthless and near to a curse whose end is for burning. The thorn bush has one really good thing it can be used for. If you want to start a fire, get some thorn bushes. They burn really good. And those people who are thorn bushes in this world, They are heading towards the fire of hell. Because they are near to the curse and whose end is for burning. Yet here by a miracle, the thorn bush, which usually is set ablaze very easily, is ablaze by the holy presence of God, but is not burnt up in the blaze. Why is the bush not burned up? Who dwells in the thorn bush?
We were the sinner who were there in the midst of the thorn bush. I think it was fire.
I think we were there in the midst of the thorn bush.
So the Son of Man.
Amen. The angel of the Lord. Because the angel of the Lord was in the midst of the thorn bush, he was not consumed. Amen.
Amen.
When the angel of the Lord is amongst the thorn bush, its branches may be lit up by holy fire, yet it will not be consumed. It will just show forth a great and marvelous sight. The glory and the power of the Lord who indwells the midst of the thorn bush. Amen.
Amen.
In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had ordered that a great golden image of himself be set up. And they made commandment that everyone had to bow to that statue. And if you did not bow down to the statue and the image, you were to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the king's image, because they said, God has said in his word, you shall have no other God beside me. You shall not bow down to any graven image. Anyone who does so will come under the curse of the law. They preferred to obey God than to disobey the king. So Nebuchadnezzar got very angry. He had the furnace heated 7 times hotter. And he said, cast those men into the fiery furnace. The men took them up to throw them into the fiery furnace. The flames were so powerful and intense, it killed the men who took the men up. But when they fell into the fiery furnace, those 3 thorn bushes, when they fell into the fiery furnace, what happened to them? Did they burn up? Why didn't they burn up? Amen. Perfect answer. Did we not cast 3 men into the furnace? Why do I see now 4 men? And the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Who was it who came and rescued them in the fiery furnace? Nebuchadnezzar said it was the angel of the Lord, who delivered the people from the fiery furnace. So who is this angel of the Lord who saves the thorn bush from being consumed by his own holy fire? The angel of the Lord who is called God later in the passage, which means he is not Gabriel, he is not Michael. This is the angel of the Lord. Who are we talking about? Amen.
Yes.
This is Jesus Christ before he was born of a virgin. Appearing as the angel of the Lord in the midst of the fire. When Moses looked upon this great and marvelous sight, who was he looking towards? He was looking towards Jesus. He was meeting with Christ. And he put his faith in Christ. And because his faith was in Christ, he made it through. He was one of the heroes of the faith. Because he understood the way of faith. Amen.
Amen.
This was the Word of God himself appearing as the angel of the Lord to mortal man. Because of Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, and his sacrifice on the cross, we who were sharp and spiky under his curse can be washed and made clean and holy before him. And we can now dwell with him who is a consuming fire and not be burnt up ourselves, but instead be a sign and example to all around us of the amazing grace, patience and love and kindness of God. But only if the angel of the Lord is in our midst. There are many people who come to the faith. They receive Christ as Lord. They come to Christ. But then somewhere down the line, they start following another way. Following another gospel. Maybe indulging in willful sin. And they depart from the way. And they no longer remain in Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If the angel of the Lord does not dwell within your thorn bush, you are still under the curse. And you will be, in the end, it will be for burning. We remain in Christ by faith. By trusting in him and walking in his ways. Are you in Christ today? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Have you laid down your old life? And do you follow Christ with everything in you? If you are in Christ, you are a thorn bush, but the angel of the Lord indwells in the midst, and you will become a great and marvelous sight. On the day of Pentecost, there were many thorn bushes gathered together in one place, all praying and seeking after God. And then there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And what appeared to be tongues of fire came. It was the fire of God. And it came to rest on each person. When the fire of the Lord came upon them? Were they consumed and burnt up in that fire? No. The fire of the Lord came upon each one. And instead of being consumed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus baptized them in the Holy Spirit and with fire. The thorn bush was set ablaze by the presence of God. But it was not consumed. Instead, it showed forth this great and marvelous sight. And that day 3,000 people turned aside from their own way and followed after the angel of the Lord. Amen. Man produces the fruit and the yield of thorns and thistles. But when the angel of the Lord dwells with the thorn bush, he becomes a vessel of God's glory. As Moses turned aside to look upon this great and mighty sight, in a sense he was looking at a vision of himself, that he was that thorn bush and what he could be if he answered the call of Christ, if he followed the angel of the Lord, if he followed the call of Jesus Christ and allowed the angel of the Lord to dwell with him, he would then become a vessel of God's own glory and power. Amen. Have you answered the call? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the thorn bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." When God sees that we are giving him the attention he requires, he calls out to us. And he doesn't say, "Hey boy, come over here." What does he say? He calls us by name. Moses, Moses.
Mucha, mucha.
Amos, Amos. Joseph, Joseph. Tony, Tony. He calls you by name because he wants to know you by name. He has created you to have personal relationship with him. Where he knows you by name and you know him by name. Soon after Moses had this experience with God, he asked God, "What is your name?" And he said, "Tell them that I am has sent you. This is my name by which I will be known throughout all the ages." And for the first time in human history, God revealed his holy name to a man. Because he turned aside from his own way. And he came to Christ. And remained and abided in with the angel of the Lord. In John chapter 10. Verses 2 and 3. Jesus is talking about himself as the good shepherd. And he says, "His sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. And leads them out." Amen.
Amen.
He does not call everybody by name. If you don't turn aside from your own way, you will never hear the voice of the Lord calling your name. People said to Jesus, Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Do mighty miracles in your name?" And what would Jesus say to them? Depart from me, because I never knew you. You never turned aside, so I never knew you by name. Does Jesus know your name? Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? Does Jesus know your name? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you hope it is, or do you know it is? To hope it is to have belief. To know it is to have faith. Do you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Many people in the church hope that their names are known by God. But they don't know. They hope that one day when Christ returns, that their names will be read out from the Lamb's Book of Life. Does God know you by name? He knows my name, I know. Because I have faith and trust in Him. And the Spirit of Christ testifies with my spirit that I am His. Do you have that testimony in your heart? That you belong to Christ. That you are one of His sheep. He calls His own sheep by name. And they follow Him. Amen. And then God said to him, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. What made it holy? The angel of the Lord. He makes every place holy which He dwells in. And that's why when the angel of the Lord dwells in your midst, He makes you holy. He will only inhabit a holy vessel. But then we have a duty to walk in that holiness. And work out His holiness in our lives every day. Jesus has called us to live and have a personal relationship with Him. But it's not a relationship where we treat God as our slave and look down at Him. It's a vertical relationship. We come to Him and approach Him with fear and trembling. Amen.
Amen.
Because He is holy. Many people in the church today, many pastors, they pray to God as if He is their slave and their servant. God, do this. God, do that. I'm so strong, I can speak so like this to God. It's all a show to impress the people. Many people say, wow, what a powerful man. Do you know what God thinks? I will destroy that thorn bush. It is close to burning. It is still under the curse. Because anyone who speaks to God in this manner does not know God. He has never met the true shepherd. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is not one of God's sheep. God does not know him by name. And on the end day of judgment, that man will say, I prophesied in your name, God. I did many miracles in your name, God. And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you by name. For you are not my sheep. Depart from me, you who delight in wickedness. Amen. God says, remove the sandals from your feet. The place you are standing is holy ground. God does not just launch into a casual chat with Moses. First, he teaches Moses the correct way to approach God. He reveals his holy nature and warns Moses to take this into account when approaching him, or there would be consequences. We can only approach God in holy reverence. So much of what is called worship in the church today is irreverent and not giving God the glory. How do we worship the Lord today? Is it with holy reverence? Are we giving our offering of praise unto God the Holy One? When we dance before the Lord, do we dance as King David danced? He didn't care what people thought of him. Even his wife said, "You have disgraced yourself this day." Dancing like a common man before the people of Israel. But he said, "I was not dancing for you. I was dancing with all my might before the Lord to give him the glory." Amen.
Amen.
How do we dance before the Lord today? Are we watching people to see how good our moves are? Are we worshiping the Lord in holy reverence? Are we putting our focus on Christ? Or are we putting the focus on ourselves? Amen.
Amen.
God will only be approached in holy reverence. We have received a holy calling. And anyone who approaches him in a common manner will find that God does not receive them. We are able to know him by name, but it is a holy name. Every place he inhabits is holy. And those who wish to seek after him and to know him must also so be holy as he is holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Amen. God said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He encountered the fear of the Lord. Have we got to the point in our lives yet where we truly fear the Lord? If you have not yet learned the fear of the Lord, you have not yet started being the leader God wants you to be. God taught Moses to fear him right at the start. Because if Moses had not learned the fear of the Lord at the beginning, he would never have been ready to go and redeem his people, lead Israel out of Egypt. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Before God can or will use a man properly, that man must first learn to fear God. And how do we learn to fear God? By having an encounter with the Holy One of Israel. Amen.
Amen.
Many today in the church are running around trying to have an experience with God. Pray for me, Pastor, that I may feel good, that I might shake and fall down. I want to feel something. We don't need an experience from God. We need a holy encounter with the living God of Israel. Amen.
Amen.
Have you had an encounter with the living God that changed you? A meeting with the Holy One of Israel, when His light started to shine on your darkness, and you suddenly realized you were in the presence of the divine being. Such a meeting changes a person. You will never be the same. When the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord, he had already written 5 chapters of the Bible. He had already been in ministry for many years. He was a prophet to the nations, written more of the Bible than most people. But then when he saw the Lord seated on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, what were the first words to come out of his mouth? Did he say, "Hi God, how are you doing"? What did he say?
He said, "God, holy, holy," 3 times.
There was the angels who were saying, "Holy, holy, holy."
Say, "Woe on me, I'm a sinner, I've seen the Lord, how could I live?"
Amen. "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When he saw the Lord of glory, had a holy encounter with the living God, he realized he was undone. Because the light of God's holiness shone through him, and he realized he could not stand before a holy God. But an angel took a tongue and took a coal from the living, from the embers of a fire, and touched his lips and said, "Behold, you are now clean." And when he was cleansed, that's when he heard the Lord speaking to him. Why was he cleansed by the coal from the altar? Because it represented the sacrifice of Christ that had already taken place. And when the coal of that sacrifice touched his lips, he was being made clean by the blood of Christ, and his sin was taken away.
Amen.
Amen. And he was a changed man. Amen.
Amen.
When the Apostle Peter had an encounter with Jesus Christ, he was a changed man. He didn't look for an experience with God, but he got an encounter with the Holy One. Remember, Jesus said, "I want to stand in your boat and preach to the people." And he preached to the people all day from his boat. No doubt Peter was getting more and more uncomfortable as he heard those words convicting his soul. Then Jesus said to him, "Put out to the deeper water. Let your nets down for a catch." And he said, well, we've been fishing all day, Lord, and caught nothing. But because you say so, we will do it. And they caught so much fish, they were almost swamped. When he recognized the power of Jesus Christ, he knew that the Holy One of Israel stood before him. The Bible says he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O God. Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever got to the point in your life where the light of Christ has shone into your darkness and you have realized that you are undone before a holy God? You are a thorn bush that is only good for one thing, and that is for burning. I am useless in myself, Lord. I am a sinful man, O God. Have you ever got to that point in your life? He became afraid for his soul. As the light of the world shone into his darkness. But instead of running from that light, he ran towards the light on his knees. And he was changed. The scripture says when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed Jesus. See, when someone has an encounter with the Holy One of Israel, you don't have to force them to come to church. You don't have to force them to stop doing wrong things. Because they've had an encounter with the Holy One. The sword of the Spirit has cut into their hearts. And they have been humbled and changed. You don't have to tell them to follow Jesus. They want to follow Jesus. You can tell when someone has had an encounter with the Almighty. Their whole demeanor changes. Their pride and arrogance gets replaced by humility and a soft heart. They become lowly and contrite of heart. Which is something of great worth in God's sight. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly of spirit. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And until we have met with the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, we will never be contrite and lowly of spirit before him. We will never be the man he is looking for to lead his people out of Egypt. Amen. God is looking for a man in these days who will deliver his people from Egypt. But he's looking for a man who will meet with him, who will encounter the fear of the Lord, and who will not put any confidence in their own flesh, but will lay themselves down at his altar, so that when the call of God comes, when he says, who will go for us? We'll say, here am I, Lord, send me. Amen. So much of what it is called ministry in the church is all about self. How to be a blessed man. How to break enemy strongholds. How to perform signs and wonders. How to multiply in finances. Look at me, be impressed at how good a preacher I am. This is all pride and hardness of heart. And until our pride gets crucified on God's altar, we will never be the leader God is looking for to deliver His people. Unless the fear of the Lord encounters your soul, you'll never be a minister that pleases the Lord either. When Moses came before a holy God, he realized how weak he was before that angel of the Lord. And in his weakness, he was made strong in God's strength. Until you find that place of weakness in yourself, you will never truly find the power of God working through you. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. God says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." God does not look for the man who struts around the pulpit. Showing to everyone how powerful he is. He's looking for a man who would be on his knees before him. Because the man who is on his knees before God will experience the power of God at work in his life. Amen. You can build a big church based on a strong personality. If you are organized and you have charisma as a leader, you can build a big church. But in Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Amen. There are many people today building what they say is the church. But it is not the church, it is their business. It's not the church. And they may have great and big, mighty churches. If someone is a strong leader, people will follow him. And some people have many thousands of people in their church. And they say, "See how many people I have got saved." But often almost nobody in that church is actually truly saved. Because they're following after a man, they're not following after Jesus Christ. Amen. There's many in the church today who follow after men. And when that man falls into sin, their faith falls as well. Because they're following after a man. They're not following the angel of the Lord. Amen. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. On the day of judgment, there will be many pastors standing before the Lord. They will say, "Lord, did I not build a great mega church? I sent missionaries all around the world. I did this for you, I did for that for you." Jesus said, "I depart from me, I never knew you. It was your business, it was never my church." Amen.
Amen.
Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you travel over land and sea to make one convert. You do a lot of missionary activity. But when he becomes a convert, you make him twice the son of hell as you are. Amen. Do you understand what he's saying there? There are many people coming to churches today. They're not coming to worship the Holy One who is high and mighty. They're coming to impress people on how spiritual they are. They're coming for selfish reasons, not God's reasons. And the church gets full of goats rather than sheep. And when we make converts, we make them in converts in our own image. So if I'm a preacher and I'm a goat, who do you think I'm going to reproduce in my ministry? I will convert them to make them into more of a goat than I am. Amen.
Amen.
You travel over land and sea to make one convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice the son of hell as you are. We want to be good disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says make disciples of all nations, not converts. Amen. If you want to be a part of something that will endure and last, that cannot be shaken when everything else is being shaken. You need to be a part of the building God is working upon, not the futile building projects of men. You need to preach the message that God gives you to preach. Too many pastors today will not preach against sin in their congregations, because they're scared that if they do so, half the congregation may leave. If I preach like Jesus, then many people that give a good lot of money in my church might leave me. Well, that's good, because you're getting rid of the goats. And now you can just focus on the sheep. And make sure you minister to the sheep. Your church may be half the size, but at least you will have sheep. And you can then make disciples of those sheep. Amen. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. How many people did Jesus have in his church at the beginning? 12. That was the size of Jesus' church. If you only have 12 people coming to your church, don't be envious of the man down the road with 200. Because it could possibly be the church down the road is full of 200 goats. Make sure those 12 people you have, you make them disciples. Because a disciple will be one who turns the world upside down. Amen.
Amen.
God only works through broken vessels. And Moses learned that he had to be broken before the Lord, before God would put him back in his own image. When we meet with the Lord as the Holy God of Israel, we will become broken, but He will then put us together in His image. Much of what is known as Christianity in these days is still trapped in Egypt. Amen.
Amen.
Enslaved to personalities. Enslaved to church leaders who love power and control. Enslaved to church systems that quench the Holy Spirit. That are old wineskins that cannot hold the new wine of the Spirit. Trapped in bondage to the lusts of the flesh. Because sin is never preached on in the pulpit. Because the pastors prefer to entertain the flock rather than to convict the flock. Much of the church today is trapped in Egypt. Enslaved to the love of money. Because money is the focus and not the cross of Jesus Christ. And the church has become a business rather than the fellowship of God's holy saints. Amen. God is looking for a man to lead them out of Egypt. A man who will meet before the Holy One of Israel. Who will have an encounter with the Holy One. That will change him. That will make him to be a man God can use. Will you be such a man? Amen. God is calling in these days. He is looking for a man to lead his people out of Egypt. Will you be such a man? It may cost you everything you have. You must need to turn aside from the path you're going upon. He will lead you into a barren wilderness. When I decided to follow Christ, after being involved in the prosperity gospel for so many years, I had an encounter with the Holy One of Israel. I was humbled in my heart, and I was broken before Him. But God will only ever use broken vessels. And He started putting me together again in His own image. And I was cast out into the wilderness. I started going in a direction I did not expect. And in the wilderness there are trials and tribulations. But if, like Moses, you choose to turn your back on the passing pleasures of sin, and you start following the shepherd wherever he takes you, you may find yourself in the wilderness, but the presence of the Lord will never leave you, and you will start to know His victory in the wilderness, and you will become a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way for God's people. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight His paths. And John the Baptist was such a man. He had an encounter with the Lord God. And he would, because of that, he was filled with the Spirit of God. And he went out in the Spirit and the power of Elijah to call God's people out of Egypt. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Leave those old lives behind. Follow the angel of the Lord in the wilderness. Do you want your life to mean something? To live a life that counts in the end? Then you need to find your way back to the mountain of the Lord. Whatever it takes, you need to get back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Start taking his cross upon you and walking with his cross. Amen.
Amen.
You need to do whatever is needed to draw near to God. And as you draw near to God, he will then draw near to you. You need to turn aside from your own paths and follow Jesus Christ wherever he takes you, so that you too can have an encounter with the Holy One of Israel that will change you forever. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking ahead to the reward. Where are you looking this morning? Are you looking ahead to the promised land? Or is your heart back in Egypt? Are you willing to forsake the good passing pleasures of sin in Egypt? Turn your back on the treasures of Egypt and choose to endure ill treatment with the people of God. You may not be rewarded in this life. You may not have a prosperous life. But God will meet every need. And he will make you successful wherever you go. And you will live a life that counts with God. And you will snatch those from the fire and deliver his people from Egypt. Will you be such a man or woman? Amen.